All right. Good morning, church. Good to see all of you today. We're going to be continuing our series, Worship and Witness. I'm really excited about this series as a whole, and just a lot to unpack. Today is going to be kind of a fire hydrant, so let's just go with that and be excited about filling our mouths completely full. And so just some thematic things for you. We talked about Charles Spurgeon's quote last week, "Our great object of glorifying God is to be mainly achieved by the winning of souls." And so this is kind of the connection we're making between worship and witness, that in order to be a great worshiper, witness is included. This is what it means to be a worshiper, and also what it means to be a true witness is to first be a true worshiper. And so these things are united, and this is what we're going to be talking about. And our main theme for the whole series is Romans 12:1, and we're going to unpack that today, Romans 12:1 and 2. So if you were with us last week, we unpacked a whole lot of scripture. This week, we were so exhausted from that, we're just going to do two verses, okay? So hopefully you can hang with me. I promise you I'll still find plenty to say just in two verses, because I'm good like that. And the interesting thing here about worship and witness is how much it plays into every single thing we do. We may not really consider this, you know, those terms are churchy terms, right? Worship and witness. You may not say that's something you do on a day-to-day basis, but it in fact is. And you might be feeling like sometimes you're just running in place. Anybody ever feel like that? You're just kind of stuck. You're just running in one spot. You're not moving at all. Or maybe you feel like you're doing a whole lot of movement, but it has very little meaning. Or you're just not getting anywhere. Like, you're not necessarily running in place. You're just completely running in a direction you did not think you were going to go. And so that's what's interesting about today's topic is this, we're going to talk about how worship and witness is transformational, that it completely alters and changes your course, your life, your everything. And in order to be a true worshiper and witness of Christ, you've got to pretty much say yes to that and just say, okay, this is who I am, completely transformed by God. The first law of motion, Newton's first law of motion says this, and some of you might be familiar with this from school, says an object at rest stays at rest, and an object in motion stays in motion with the same speed and direction unless acted upon by an unbalanced force. And I think this is true of people. He was talking about inanimate objects, that things get stuck or things keep moving unless something stops or starts them. I think in a lot of ways we're like that, that we can truly get completely stagnant and that we need Christ to be our unbalanced force. Dr. Wheeler and Whaley, they say this is in fact, this is a book, if you're a reader, we've based a lot of what we're talking about over the next few weeks based on this book called The Great Commission to Worship, and so this might be something that interests you, Great Commission to Worship, but here's a quote from that book. It says, "The church needs and God is seeking men and women totally devoted to Him, full of love for God because of what Christ has done on the cross, transformed by the work of the Holy Spirit in their lives, and passionately motivated by their worship to tell the good news of Jesus Christ to everyone they meet." So, what does it look like to be completely transformed? That's what we really want to dig into today. This, maybe some of us feel stuck, or maybe some of us feel like we're heading in the wrong direction, and a lot of that might have something to do with the fact that we said yes to Jesus, but it was only a partial yes. Or maybe we're coming in today and we've heard these stories of the cross and the resurrection and we haven't decided to make any commitment to that at all. And so it's no wonder that we're unmoving or we're going in the wrong places because we have not yet been transformed. So let's dig in today. We're going to be in the book of Romans chapter 12. And I want to read these two verses for you, verses 1 and 2. And they say this, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." God bless the reading of His Word. Amen. And so this verse is key. It's keying us off for the whole series, that we want to present ourselves as a living sacrifice, that we want to have this spiritual worship that he describes here. And then he tells us some entry steps about how to get there. What does it look like to be a living sacrifice? What does it look like to be transformed? And Paul starts to unpack this in the book of Romans. And so let's dig right into the text. First thing I want you to see, and this is going to be obvious to you, okay? If you want to be transformed by worship and witness of Jesus, you need to be a living sacrifice. Be a living sacrifice. I pull those words right there out of the scripture. He says that verbatim there in verse 1, I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Now, he is making an appeal. He's talking to the Romans saying, look, if you could do anything else, like, don't leave this thing, one thing out. Like, don't leave this one appeal out. Be a living sacrifice. Like, this is the big, big nugget here in Romans chapter 12. And he says, by the mercies of God. And so he's coming to the table today. He's coming before us today in this scripture, and he's saying, here's the grounds by which I get to make my appeal. It's by the mercies of God. It's by his mercy that you can be a living sacrifice, that you can be transformed. It's by God's mercy. And what does he mean by that? Well, these mercies are essentially, he's talking about Jesus. He's talking about the sacrifice of Christ. This is what's really cool about the text right here. He's saying, you can be a living sacrifice because Jesus was the first sacrifice. It was through his sacrifice that you too can be saved. But more than that, you can go on to be a living sacrifice, that it's through God pouring out his wrath and his judgment on Christ that we can be a living sacrifice. This is the awesome thing about the gospel. This is what's so great about this book and about our God, is that he has described a people that can live for him based entirely off of his power and not our own, based entirely off of his sacrifice and not ours. That's what's amazing, because the God we serve knows us well enough to know that we could never be perfect without his justice and without his salvation. And so this is the wonderful news of the gospel, that Christ came and lived a sinless life for us, died on the cross in our place, and rose from the grave for us and conquered death for us. This is the great news of the gospel. And God has said through his word that by those mercies, you too can be a living sacrifice. This wording is an oxymoron. It's a paradox. A living sacrifice? How does one even accomplish such a thing? Because the word sacrifice, every one of us in the room knows, that requires death. So how can one be alive and be a sacrifice? This is the great, great paradox of Scripture here, that we can be the kind of people filled with the Holy Spirit, filled with the power of God, and apart from sin, and live a life that is an obvious sacrifice to the world and to the God we serve. That we can make this decision to take on the salvation of Christ, that we can take this on, and we can make a decision to say, I'm leaving all else behind. In a sense, I'm dying to my former ways, to my former self, to all the sin that's so easily entangled, as Scripture says. I'm putting all that behind me, and I'm becoming a living sacrifice. Living meaning not just, you know, being breathing and living like that, but more like I am full of life. That, in a sense, the sacrifice that the world and the God I serve sees is vibrant. That I'm not just barely making it. Be a living sacrifice. Look at Romans chapter 6. This describes this as well as anybody could. It says in verse 6, we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin, for one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. so you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. What does it mean to be a living sacrifice? Dead to sin, alive to Christ. Dead to sin, alive to Christ. This is a decision we've made by the mercies of God to leave this behind. And then he goes on to say, you know, this is your public display before God. This is your spiritual act of worship, but also before the world around us that we are alive in Him, but we're dead to sin. We are alive in Him. Through Christ, we are not what we once were. We are now living, breathing, active testimonies of the glory of God. This is what we have become. When you confess Jesus and live for Him, you are dead to sin. So kill it. This is the instruction that kind of is underneath all of this. That what does it mean to be a living sacrifice? These are big words that are way up here. Oh, sure, Jonathan, I'm a living sacrifice. Okay, I said yes to Jesus. But I want to keep doing all this really, really interesting stuff that's holding me down and entangling me. That's the great paradox, if anything. Yeah, living sacrifice, okay, that doesn't make a lot of sense until I start to realize that what it means to be with Christ, what it means to be a part of His kingdom and a part of His mission, what He wants, it requires me to change. And let's be honest, that's what most of us don't want to hear. So welcome to church today. You got to change. That's great news, isn't it? What is great news, though, is that yes, we should be living sacrifices. We should be dying to those traps in our life. But God empowers us to do so. He does not leave us hanging. He doesn't say, well, good luck with that. I hope you can figure that one out. No, he's there with you when you're on your knees in prayer. He's there with you when you struggle. He never left. And so, and it is His Spirit, it is the Spirit of Christ in us that empowers us to even make the decision to overcome this. It is by His mercies alone that we can even be living sacrifices. And so the great paradox is the Christian community of people that think it's okay to believe in Christ, but never ever live for Him. And Paul says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God, do not be these people. You are called to live for Christ and Him alone and die to all else. Jesus says some very troubling things like this in the Gospels. He says, anyone who would serve me has got to leave his mother and his brothers and his sisters behind. He says troubling things like, let the dead bury their dead. A man says, I'll come follow you later on, but I got to go bury my father. He says, let the dead bury their dead and come follow me. Now in context, there's a lot to describe there, and I don't want to get into all that, but the appeal is this. Christ says, you either follow me or you don't. Don't make excuses. If you want to be a living sacrifice, then be that. But don't halfway this thing. There's some strong words He says in the book of Revelation to some of the churches too about being lukewarm, about being the kind of people who say yes to Christ but never live for Him. He says, I'd rather spit you out of my mouth. Choose to be a living sacrifice. This is your spiritual worship. This word here is a word that not only means worship, but oftentimes means service. That your spiritual, your divine service to God, your worship, your almighty. What is the best way to do that? He appeals to us. It's that we become living sacrifices. It's not that we would go out and do 100 great things or feed the poor. These are all things that He has commanded, that we take care of the orphan and the widow and the poor and the homeless, and He commands all these things. But if you want to know what your spiritual act of worship is, it is that you yourself will become a living sacrifice before God, holy and acceptable. That's your divine service. If you've been scratching your head like, oh man, I don't know how to live for God. I don't know what it is. I don't know what it is He wants me to do. I don't know where it is He wants me to go. Well, if you've not figured this first part out yet, I imagine He's having a hard time speaking. I imagine He's having a hard time getting through all those weeds that you need to cut out of your life. Ephesians chapter 5 describes this very well. Be imitators of God as beloved children, walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. You want to know what it means to be a living sacrifice? Imitate Christ. Love others. Be this kind of radical selflessness that gives of themselves and is sacrificial. Hebrews chapter 13 says, through him then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Imitate him. Walk in love like him. Do good. Share. Be sacrificial. This is what it looks like. Now, this might all seem real far-fetched to you in some ways. Maybe you're really far from understanding what this looks like. But I'll say this. Every single one of us in the room knows what it looks like to make living sacrifices. We all do it. Every last one of us. And there's a lot of things I could talk about, but just here's a few examples, okay? A lot of you in the room are married. A lot of you in the room are married. Some of you want to be married. Some of you, this is like your deepest desire. Some of you young ladies in the room, it's like, I will someday find Prince Charming. And guys aren't really thinking about that. They're thinking about it different, and we don't want to go there right now. But there's this thing that we all decide to do. Most of us. I didn't look up the stats on this, but I'd say a lot of people get married or want to. It requires a living sacrifice. Any married person in the room that is honest about this will say, you don't just go in and just keep being you. I mean, let's be honest. You don't get to just keep on being you. I had to change a lot of stuff, okay? The reason for that is I got married at 19 and I was a child. When you get married as a child, you got to leave those childish ways behind. For me, it took a little bit of time. I'm still paying for some of those mistakes. But it takes two people that are, you know, nothing can describe this better than, let's just consider what most people say on their wedding day anyway. And I've done a few weddings, and it's really, it all sounds real fun, and everybody is so busy doing everything, and the whole ceremony itself, I think a lot of times people don't even consider the words that are coming out of their mouths in that moment. But listen to some of these words that most people say in their weddings. I take you to be my wife, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better or for worse, for richer or for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish, forsaking all others, till death do us part, according to God's holy law. This is what a lot of people put in their ceremony. And rightly so. This is the kind of things we should be saying to each other when we make this kind of commitment. This is called sacrifice. When you live this out in real life, this is called living with someone who is not always pleasant. This is called living with someone who is not always for better. Sometimes they for worse. They for worser. Sometimes you don't have a lot of money, and it's for poorer. That's been most of my life, is the for poorer, because I just kept going to school, back to school, and that takes a lot of time to get out of that. So for poorer, okay, we'll stick it out. I'm telling you, these create all kinds of arguments. Forsaking all others. So I'm going to make a decision that for the rest of my life, I'm just going to be with this one person. Look, people, we know what it means to be a living sacrifice. We know what this looks like. And most of us actually want it. And Christ is saying, if you want to know what your spiritual worship is, be that for me. Make that sacrifice for me. And this idea of for better or for worse, it's for better every time with him. It's for better every time with him. Even if things are going hard here, he's always got the power. He's always perfect. This is way better than any other human relationship. We do this if we have kids. Anybody who has kids, this is a living sacrifice that may almost make you just want to die, okay? Because sometimes they don't let you. Just the basic things that you like to do in life, forget about it. You don't get to do those things anymore. Not until they're a little older, or maybe when they completely leave. I don't know. I don't know how this works. Mine are all very little. And here's what they don't care about. They don't care that I have a pleasant meal. They don't care that I sleep well. They certainly don't care about any of these things. They don't care that I want to sit still on my couch. I've been working all day. I'm a little bit tired, but they want a whole lot of snacks and drinks and stuff. Whoop-de-doo. Living sacrifice. I chose this because I wanted progeny or legacy or whatever it is I wanted. There are times I can't remember why. But we make these sacrifices because we love them. You lay eyes on them and you're like, gosh, this is going to ruin my life. But make it great at the same time. Living sacrifice. Christ says, be that for me. Make your life be the biggest sacrifice of praise for my name. It's all about your glory, God, and I will lay everything else aside. Because you're worth it. Why do we do these sacrifices? Because we look at the other individual down the aisle as they come up and we say, she's worth it, he's worth it. We see that child come out and we say, he or she's worth it. That's why we sacrifice. And when we become living sacrifices, our spiritual act of worship to God, we are finally saying, God, you're worth it. And we should be, because he did everything that we couldn't. Today is September 11th. I don't know if everyone considered that as they came to church today. 15 years ago, a terrible, terrible thing happened. And our country is still dealing with that and may be dealing with that for a long time. The implications of that event led us to one of the longest wars we've ever been in American history. And as a soldier, that's a sacrifice we make. We say, I consider the freedoms of others. I consider all of my forefathers. I consider this country worth it. I consider it worth it that I will sacrifice my time, my efforts, maybe even my life. Those first responders on 9/11, a lot of us, I remember where I was. This is one of those events that a lot of us remember where we were. I can remember older generations talking about Pearl Harbor, and they could remember exactly where they were. These huge events that happened in history. I was in U.S. history class. I'll never forget it. And my teacher was like, all right, I'm done talking. Something big happened. We're going to watch TV. And for like the rest of the day, every class I went to, we were just watching like, what is happening? This makes no sense. Most of us remember where we were. And some people were there, and those first responders, a lot of them gave up their lives to go in and save people, try to help people out of there. Living sacrifice. Most of us see that as heroic. Most of us even want to be that kind of hero. And Christ is saying, be that for me, because I am the only thing that's worth it. More worth it than anything else you can consider. That same two authors in their book, Worship and Witness, they said, neither evangelism nor worship is an isolated religious activity. Both combine to form a lifestyle that seeks to glorify God by joining him on mission every day. Living sacrifice. So let's look at the second part. This one's really meaty, and I'm probably going to make you angry, and that's one of my favorite things to do. And so here's the next thing I want you to see. Be set apart. Look at verse 2, right off the bat in verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world. So be set apart. Be different. Be unique for a purpose. Don't conform. This is in command language. He says, don't do this. Don't fashion yourself like everyone else. Don't fall in with the crowd. Don't conform with everyone else. Don't clothe yourself with this world is essentially what he's saying. If we are not to conform, then if that's not what we should do, then what should we do? Well, be set apart seemed like the most obvious answer, this idea of be holy, be consecrated. But the opposite of the word conform is actually rebel or be different, be apart from. And I'm not sure how you want to deal with that today, that we would rebel against the world. I think what he's meaning here is not necessarily the ground we stand on or the earth we live in, this world in a sense. I don't see that as what he means. I think what he means by do not conform to this world is do not conform to the brokenness, to the sinful nature of this world, to the people who are fallen and proud of it. He says don't conform to that. That's what he's talking about here. Don't be okay with just being like everyone else that is not glorifying God and could care less about it. Don't conform to that. Rebel against that. He is saying reject that one. You know, we hinted at this with the 1 Peter verse too earlier, that Christ has plainly said that he is rejected. So we too will face similar grief. If you read the Gospels at all, I'm telling you, Jesus is a troubling character. We talked about this a little last week, that if you either make him Lord of all or you don't make him Lord at all, there's really not a gray area with Jesus. He's kind of all in. That's how the gospel works. It's all in or it's not at all. And look what he says in John chapter 15. He says, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, though, you do not belong to the world. But I have chosen you out of the world, and that is why the world hates you. I think he's talking about specifically that there are things at work. There is opposition that opposes Christ. Don't conform to that. He has plucked you out of that. Through the cross, he's plucked you from your sin and has plucked you from this world of brokenness. And you're different now. Some of us are just totally not cool with that, aren't we? I don't know if you were the cool kid in high school. Anybody the cool kid in high school? Yeah? Yeah, you're the cool kid in high school? Keep telling yourself that. You're a cool guy. I like you enough. I saw a hand back here. That's probably true. You're cool as mess. Cool as the other side of the pillow. Especially if you have one of those pillows that has like the internal cooling. You seen that? Okay. Those are really great. You know, this is the troubling thing about Christianity. The troubling thing about being a living sacrifice, about being an authentic worshiper and witness of Jesus is that for some reason he never wrote anywhere that, hey, be super cool and we will be, you'll be on target. You know, just be mega cool and clearly everyone will know that you're saved. It's just not in there. In fact, what's so hard about the gospel and about this Jesus is that he almost says kind of the opposite. He says stuff like, look, the world's going to hate you because, look, they hated me first. If you tell people that you love me and you worship me and your life is about me, most people are going to think you're totally strange and they're not going to want to be a part of your life. He says very hard things like this. The Bible is full of these things that God time and time again sets us apart, that his purpose in us is to make us holy, but also set apart so that the world will see us and go, there's something unique going on over there. There's something different. In a world where most people go to work and tear each other down and go other places and just bicker and gossip and do all this, we're called to be encouragers and love one another and do these kind of things that the rest of the world is like, those people are totally strange. They're passive. They don't want to have fun over there. And you get all this kind of stuff. What is this, all this Jesus stuff about? Man, I just want to talk about football. I want to talk about Jesus. Don't be conformed to the world. He's saying, this is what's going to happen. The world might hate you. You're not going to be the cool kid in class. Some of us are not okay with that. Man, this is like a self-check here. Would I rather serve Jesus and care more about what he thinks than what everyone else thinks? Now, why is this good news? Because it sure enough don't sound like great news. But it is, in fact, amazing news. Because the value is found in understanding that we're the creation of God the Creator, and he's made us specifically to give him praise. There's no getting around this big rock, that God is about his own glory and that he has created us to glorify him. And anything we do that is not that is not worship. He has called us to be living sacrifices, that the big thing we care about is glorifying God and enjoying him forever. Eternity, get ready. If you want to go there to the nice place, to heaven, it's about God's glory. And if you're not comfortable with that now, you're not going to be comfortable with it then. you want heaven, well, then you want God. Because heaven without God is not heaven at all. 1 Peter chapter 1 says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. 1 John chapter 1, if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his son cleanses all of us from sin. It's often not that popular to follow God. I'm going to give you a couple of ideas from Scripture just to kind of help you with this. He instructs this dude named Noah one time. Show this picture. This is kind of a rendering. He tells this dude named Noah to build an ark. Any of us grew up around church, we've heard this story countless times. This is one of those really fun stories to tell your kids until you start to consider all the stuff that goes around this story. Hey, let's tell our children that God killed everybody on the whole earth and saved one family. That's very comforting, but he had his reasons. But here's the crazy part is that he pulls this one guy that glorifies God, that serves God. His name is Noah. And he tells him, you know what? I want you to build this behemoth of a boat on land. How in the world you're going to transport it to water, no one knows. And here's what's going to happen. People are going to come by and see Noah for weeks and days and years and say, what are you doing? What are you building? And the closer it gets to the finished product, they're like, oh, you built a humongous boat in the middle of, like, the whole land area here. This makes no sense. What are you doing? Hey, God, Noah, I want you to build a big, big boat. I'm going to store a bunch of animals in it. Don't worry about the water thing. Don't be conformed to the world. This is what God does sometimes. Why is it that God does this? Well, he doesn't care that much about your comfort. He cares more about your character. He just doesn't care that much about if you're happy. What he really cares about is that you're joyful and that you understand it's all about his glory and all about giving him worship, and that you would be a witness to all generations. And this story has held on for thousands of years. That's what God did. God did this through Noah. He saved the entire human race through one man. But it was real uncomfortable to be Noah for a while. He looked like a really goofball. He does this other thing. This is another thing. This happens in Exodus. Bring up this next picture. He instructs them to put the law in their hands and the law on their heads. And it's this thing called Tefillin. I don't know if anyone's ever seen or heard this. They still utilize this in Jewish cultures. But that doesn't make you look real cool. I'm just saying that don't look normal. You walk around with a bunch of ropey-doos and law, and you got scrolls on your head and on your arms. And this is the instructions. You ever considered any of the things that happened in Leviticus? Anybody who's gotten through that book knows there's some strange, some obscure things in there. Hey, I don't want you to wear fabric made of these kind of things. Hey, don't eat that. Don't eat that. Why? Why? What's the point? Because God sets his people apart. He's setting his people apart so that they can bear witness to his glory and bear witness to the world of his glory. That's why. 1 Peter chapter 2 says, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We're no longer being commanded to build arks anymore or to put things on our heads and to do all this kind of stuff. Instead, we're called to be living stones ourselves, that God is now building the ark with us, that the church is not the building, it's the people in it. This is the living stone part of who you are. You're supposed to be bricks in the house of God that cry out to his glory and show the whole world that God is good and that Jesus has saved us all. You're living stones now, and Christ himself is the cornerstone. This church really is a corporate body of worshipers who act as living stones of praise. And Christ gave us the ability to do so. That word cornerstone, that's that perfect rock in the side of the building that gives everything else the ability to stand. And it is by His sacrifice that we can now stand firm and tell everybody and be thankful for the salvation of Jesus. 1 Peter goes on, chapter 2, to say this. The honor is for who is for you who believe, but those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. A stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, they stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. What a humongous, awesome thing we get to be a part of. You're a holy nation now because of Christ, the cornerstone. You are a holy priesthood. You don't have to go to get any more schooling to be a holy priesthood. You just have to believe that Christ saved you and worship Him forever. And that makes you a holy nation of God. Have you made this decision to worship and be a witness of Christ regardless of public perception? That this is who you are? That you're set apart, you're holy because God is holy? Here's the last thing I want you to see. Be forever changed. Be forever changed. He says in verse 2 as he goes on, be transformed by the renewal of your mind. That word transformed is so cool because it's the word metamorpho, which is where we get the word metamorphosis. You don't have to stretch that meaning too much. He's literally saying, I want you guys to morph. Metamorphosis. I want this to occur in your life. That is this idea that what you were will die and what you become is something entirely new and different. Be transformed, transfigured, change into another form. Worship of Jesus makes us take on a new life. Now here's a cool picture from nature, and most of us, our minds might have gone here. But there's this thing called caterpillars, man. These things are neat. Do you know why? Because they go through this process of metamorphosis. There's some other creatures that do this. This is the one most of us are familiar with. So a caterpillar is this thing that's not exactly a wanted item. Most people don't really want to hold caterpillars, don't really want them in their house, don't really want to play with caterpillars. Some people do. Those are those buggy people. Some people like bugs. Not one of those people. But it goes from this unwanted thing to this thing that is beautiful that most people celebrate. They're like, man, a butterfly. Fill my house with butterflies. Cool, that'll be interesting. Butterflies are good. It morphs from this unwanted thing to this beautiful thing. And this is God giving us imagery right out of nature. Just saying, hey, you want to know this word metamorphosis? Here's what I want to do with you. I want to take this unwanted thing and make it a beautiful thing. I want to take what was once broken and lost and thirsty and hungry, and I want to make it mine. And I want to change it. Something that, you know, you don't consider as a little kid when you're dealing with caterpillars and butterflies. Any of you who did any projects with this as children, you know what happens to the caterpillar in the cocoon in there? You know what happens? Anybody know what happens in there? He doesn't just, like, do a little fancy dance and become a butterfly. He dies. The caterpillar consumes itself. The enzymes and everything, they begin to consume and dissolve all the tissues. Essentially, the caterpillar digests itself. It dies to itself. It changes and is, in a sense, reborn. This is what's really cool about the imagery of God right here in our world. Being transformed doesn't mean you'll just essentially start doing things a little bit better. That, hey, I'm going to be a living sacrifice because I'm going to start doing A, B, and C a little bit better. It actually, really, what it really means is I'm done with who I was. And I'm going to be good with being like Christ. I'm going to imitate him with my life. This is what I'm going to be about. Renewal of mind, renovation. See, the author Paul, he was very familiar with this. He was transformed. Paul was this guy that went around killing Christians, went around very zealous to get rid of this thing that he thought was a cult. And God met him on the road to Damascus, changed his life, and he became the guy who wrote most of the New Testament and preached through most of the known world. He was transformed. That's metamorphosis. That guy over there died. There's some stuff that needs to die. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 says, "We all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." If you've seen the mercies of God, the glory of Christ on his cross, it should change you forever. You've seen God with an unveiled face through his word. Because we've beheld his glory, we worship him. We are compelled, like Paul, to tell others about him. When we tell others about him, we bear witness to God's work in our own lives. We are driven again to worship him again. This is this imagery of the whole series. You see this kind of circular motion. This is what occurs. You worship God because he is great and mighty, and he saved you, and he's continuing to take care of you, and his promises are endless, and that's where the worship comes from. And because you worship him so much, you can't help but tell other people about it. And as you begin to tell people about the things he's done in your life, and you bear witness to all that, it just reminds you again of how much you love God and you're worshiping again. And then your life just becomes this nice, awesome cycle of God is great. Hey, God is great. Hey, God is great. And that's what we were made for. 2 Corinthians 5:17, one of the more famous passages. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Have you allowed the gospel, have you allowed the word of God to completely transform your life? Have you said yes? Blank check on the table. I don't want to keep doing the things I did. I'm yours forever, God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for your Son, Jesus. Thank you for the cornerstone of our faith, the cornerstone of our salvation. Lord, you looked down on us and you said, man, there's a people that I created for one purpose and they're far from it. There's a people that they need to know me desperately. And you said, rather than leave us where we were in despair, you sent your Son to die for us. You sent your word to teach us, empower us. That's amazing, God, that you would care that much, that your love is that great and that relentless and that phenomenal, that you would send yourself to die for us. And Lord, my big prayer today, my big prayer for myself, my big prayer for this church, is that we would be the kind of people that reflect on that big, huge, amazing thing you did, that we would reflect on that often, and that it would draw us to worship. That is by your mercies, God, your mercies make us a living sacrifice. That it's through your Son, Jesus, that we too can be a sacrifice. That we too can be transformed. And so help us, Lord, to have that on our minds all the time. That we wake up and go to bed thinking about the beauty of the gospel and the glory of you. And help us to be the kind of people that are willing to tell others about the things we love most. That it'll be a natural thing for us to talk about how God is at work in our lives. Give us opportunities to do so. Transform us with the gospel, Lord. Lord, I want to give someone the opportunity this morning, if they come in this place and They're hearing more about Christ and they want this transformed life. They want to leave the old behind and be new. I'm going to ask them to pray with me this very prayer. It says this in Romans chapter 10, that if we confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord, we will be saved. And so let's confess now. Lord Jesus, I know that I'm broken, that I'm a sinner, that I'm lost, and that I just can't get things right on my own. I recognize that I need a Savior. I need you, God. And today, Lord, I just want to confess to you now that I believe you died on the cross for my sin, that you rose from the grave to conquer death for me, and I am staking my life on that claim. I'm putting my belief and my trust and all of that in that. And so, Lord, please dwell in my life now. Take over the steering wheel. Make me new. Make me a new creation as you've promised. Live in me so the world can see. Lord, help us all to be like that. Help us to live for you in a way that's pleasing to you and in a way that brings you glory and in a way that shows the whole world that God is great and mighty. We love you, Lord Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen.